This, check the treble, please, and be sure it's normal for me. This, sure it's normal for me. In many ways, a very strange week. Within a period of, I guess, 36 hours, in the wee hours of the morning on, or early in the morning on Monday, I received a call from Longview, Texas, that little Matthew O'Neill that stood here, or was here in his mother's arms on this platform last Sunday morning, dying. I received word that he had just gotten back to Texas and that he was in heaven. He got back home, and shortly thereafter, he passed away. Now, if you turn me up, turn me down now. If you turn me, all I want is the treble, right? I like the volume, but you're sure the treble's right. And that was on early Monday morning. Monday afternoon, I called the office. Mrs. O'Brien told me that of the death of Jesse Cobb. Jesse Cobb was the man who taught me how to be a soul winner. The first soul that I ever won to Christ by myself was because of Jesse Cobb teaching me, encouraging me, and in a way tricking me into doing it. And I remembered as I sat in my motel room Monday afternoon, that Sunday morning many years ago when I was a young lad, and Jesse Cobb stood back at the back of the door of the church and asked me if I'd go soul winning with him that afternoon. And he taught me and encouraged me and challenged me to start this great work of soul winning. Jesse lived to be, I guess, about 90. He went on to be with the Lord and was buried this week. In just about 24 hours from that, I called the office, and Mrs. O'Brien said, "Have you heard the news?" And I said, "What news is that?" And she said, "About Brother Olaf." And I said, "No." And she said, "Brother Olaf was killed in a plane crash." And this week, some verses have been very, very dear to me. I think they'll be dear to you as I speak this morning from them. One of the greatest attributes about our God is His attentiveness to each of us. I marvel at that. I marvel at it. I mean, to me, there are many wonderful things about God, but I'm not sure that I know anything that is more marvelous to me than the attribute of God that He is cognizant, aware of every one of us. I sometimes, as I fly across the country, I'll leave Chicago and then look out and see Detroit, Michigan in a few minutes, and then Cleveland, Ohio, and Toledo, and Akron, and on to maybe New York City and fly over other big cities. I look down and see the multitudes of little matchboxes where people live and little toy cars that are running along little highways on earth. And I'm always amazed as I stop and realize that God knows every one of us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I love that song we sang a while ago. "I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. And this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." Give me your attention now. I want to tell you something wonderful about God. And if you love Him, you ought to be proud to hear some wonderful things about God. Jesus loves me. How many times have you heard me say this in the pulpit? You say, "Brother Howe, I'm glad that God loves everybody." That's not the most amazing thing about God. He loves all of us. The most amazing thing about God is He loves each of us. But you say, "God loves the world." Oh, that doesn't satisfy me. I don't need a God that loves the world. I need a God that loves me. But gee, if He feeds everybody, well, that's okay. But how about bringing that down to me? He feeds me. He loves me. He knows me. Four times in the Bible, men were amazed at this amazing passage. David, in Psalm 8, said in verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" David had been looking at the sky at night. He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David said, I say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How can a God who is so powerful and so big and so mighty, how could that God be aware of everybody? I don't know how he can, but bless God, I know that he is. Did you know there's not a person up here in this section this morning? What God knows where you're sitting? I'll say about this tonight. That, they said, at the radar lost contact with Brother Olaf's plane at 10:18. I don't know why it struck me. I laughed when I read that and clapped my hands and said, thank God his radar never loses contact with me. I'm always on his screen, always there. God always knows where I am. And God knows this morning where you're sitting in this room. And it's amazing to me how that God could be aware and conscious and mindful of all of us. Well, you say, I don't understand that. Well, aren't you glad you can't understand it? Wouldn't you hate to have a God you could understand? And so the Bible says, and David looked up in the sky at night and he said, my, the God who made that Milky Way, and the God that made that Big Dipper, and the God that made that Little Dipper, and the God that made that North Star, and the God that made the heavens, and the God that made the moon. He said that very same God who not only holds those stars in place, but fashioned those stars. David said, that God is mindful of me. And that's why he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the first thing I want to say. God is mindful of you. I mean, God knows who you are, and God's mindful of you. He thinks about you. And this is when this scripture hit me the most this week. When I heard the news, Brother Roloff, I was in a motel room. And there's not much there in a motel room. You know, you can look at the television set and see if it'll comfort you a little bit, but it doesn't do any comfort. And you can go in the restroom and look at the sink and the commode and the bathtub, but none of those comfort me. And I was in a motel room. And no car to go anywhere. You're just sort of marooned there. And I, Dr. Curtis Hudson and I were going to church. And he was going to speak that night, and I was going to speak. And I had spoken first Monday night, no, last Monday night, so I was going to speak first Tuesday night. And I said, Dr. Hudson, I don't feel like preaching tonight. And he said, I don't either. And I said, if it weren't for one thing, I wouldn't do it. I'd just talk. He said, what? And I said, I don't want Brother Roloff's death. I don't want Brother Lester to be responsible for me not having us preaching tonight. And I said, I always, when I preach, I try to be a little humorous. Maybe you've noticed my amazing ability to do that. And I am always be, try a little humorous. And I said, I just don't feel like tonight I can say anything funny. But I said, the sermon I'm going to preach, it has some humor in it. But I said to Brother Hudson, I said this, and I said the same thing you probably felt. I said, I just feel like I wish somebody could come to see me. I feel like a member of the family. And I feel like somebody, I ought to be at the funeral home and somebody will come to see me and shake my hand and comfort me for a while. I just feel that way. And then after the service, I did preach, by the way, and I was very, very funny. After the service, I took a walk in the beautiful hills of Pennsylvania. And as I walked on that moonlit night, I heard a voice say, you say you needed somebody to comfort you? And I said, yeah, I did. And he said, here I am. Here I am. You see, God's mindful of you. He thinks about you. I mean, he just stops sometimes and says, I'll think about him. And God, well, you say, now, how can God do it? I don't care how God can do it. All I want to do is rejoice that he can do it. God's mindful of me. He's mindful of you. Not a little ragamuffin, snotty-nosed, barefooted bus kid boarded a bus this morning and rode to Sunday school. But God didn't see him get on the bus. What God knows where he is. And on God's great screen of radar, every little old bus kid is chartered. And God's controllers are watching. And the track and the travel and the destination.
and the journey of every single little old bus kid. There's not an older person who sits in a rest home today not even aware of themselves, but what God is aware of them. And David said, praise God, he's mindful of me. But there's something else he said. He said, what is man thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. And I'm going to tell you something funny. Not hilariously funny, but sweetly funny. When I was a little boy, we were poor, as you know. And now that I'm a man, we're still poor, as you know. But we were poor, poor in those days. Brother Olaf was praying for $2,000 one time years ago, this young man. And he had a colored fellow work for him. And so he said, the colored fellow said, hey, man, said, let's come pray with me. And Brother Olaf was praying, said, God, I need $2,000. I'd use it for you. He prayed $2,000. And while they were praying, somebody walked up and said, Brother Lester, I got a check for you. Somebody just sent. And Brother Lester said, how much? They said, for $2,000. And this colored fellow's eyes got wide. And nothing any bigger, any brighter than a colored person's eyes when they're excited. Looks like a couple of headlights coming down the highway, you know. And this colored fellow's eyes got big. And he said, Reverend Roloff, he said, this here. And one of them there, supernatural miracles, ain't it? Well, I am. I was poor, poor. But you know, Mr. Clare, I thought that scripture, when he said, what is man, thou art mindful of him, that God was mindful of grown people. And I thought when I was a boy, a poor little kid, I thought when it said the son of man that thou visitest him, I thought it's talking about children. And I used to say, well, God's mindful of man, that's my daddy. But God's mindful of the son of man, that's me. Because I'm the son of my daddy. And I used to walk around the block when I was a boy. And I used to rejoice that God is mindful not only of man, but also the son of man. Isn't that amazing? The little girl said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And sometimes the child gets the idea. But now that wasn't true when God said the son of man. He was talking about the next generation and the next generation and all people. He said, what is man? He said, an old shepherd lad like me tending the sheep out here. And yet you're mindful of me. But not only that, you visit me. You take time to visit me. Suppose today your doorbell rang and you said, honey, answer the door. And she said, answer it yourself. Typical American home. And so, suppose you went to the door and a person, and you, oh, my soul! And a person said, how do you do? I'm Ronald Reagan, just came by for a visit. He'd visit by himself because you'd be dead on the front porch. I mean, you say, the other day I called somebody in this church on the telephone, and they couldn't speak. Couldn't. They just couldn't. And I guess they won't know what they'd done. They knew what they'd done. They won't know if I knew what they'd done. But I mean, what, Mr. Reagan? Look, you'd be amazed how that the president of our nation would condescend to come to one little house and knock on your door. But ladies and gentlemen, the God who made the president comes to visit you today. David said, when I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers. I like that. Didn't even take God's hand. He did that with his finger. That's finger stuff. That's him stitching. Said, I look up the star, the moon. And, you know, sometimes the Bible talks about the fingers of God. Then sometimes it says he did something with the hand of God. And then sometimes it's about the mighty arm of God. Look at the stars at night. They didn't take the arm of God. They didn't take the hand of God. That's just his finger work. When I consider the heaven, look at thy finger, the moon and the stars, which thou shalt name. David said, what is man? Little old Enoch. By the way, the Hebrew word for that word man is Enosh, which means insignificant man, little old puny man, little old unimportant man. What is unimportant man? Individually, that thou would think about him. And then he says, and the son of man, that thou would visit him. And then years pass. And David says about the same thing when he said in Psalm 143, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou takest account of him? Let me tell you what that means. That first little statement, that thou takest knowledge of him, that doesn't mean God knows about us. Now, that's what it means in Psalm 8:4, where it says, what is man? Thou art mindful of him. That means God knows about us. But in the 143rd Psalm, verse 3, it says, what is man if thou takest knowledge of him? That means that God not only is aware of you, that means God knows you. Now, I don't mean that knows you like I know you. I mean knows you like he knows the real you. He knows your intent. He knows your motives. He knows you. I guess if I have one thing in my life, I guess that I'd like to do before I die, I'd like to bare my heart to people and let the whole country see my heart. I'd like the folks to think, who think of me, and to x-ray my heart. I never preach a sermon up here that's hard and against sin on living right. I never do it except because I know that's what you need. And I know it'll work. I know what I preach from this book will work. I know it. But I want to say this. God knows your motive. There are folks all over this room. You're hard to understand. All you women are. You're hard to understand. And did you ever just wish that people really knew you? Well, God knows you. You know, I preached the funeral service, Brother Olaf. And it's really amazing the responsibility that's been on my shoulders. I preached at the funeral service for Dr. John Rice. I spoke at the funeral service for Dr. Bill Rice. Preached the funeral service for Dr. Ford Porter. Preached the funeral service for Grace Rice McMullen. And preached the sermon for Brother Lester's funeral. And I walked away and got on the airplane after the service, and I felt failure. I felt like that I had tried to describe to somebody who could not see the rainbow its beauty. I felt that I had tried, like somebody who would try to speak about how good salvation is and only used frail human words which to describe it. I felt like I'd tried to repaint a Raphael masterpiece. You've been there. And you wish somebody knew you, just knew you. And God looks down and says, I know you. I know you. You fell into sin, didn't you? And went into sin, didn't you? And yet you got on your feet and you got back right with God and you're walking with God and you're sincere now. And you said, this week's folks knew my heart. Well, okay, it may be your wife will never understand you completely. And maybe your husband will never understand you completely. It may be that your friends, your children, your family will never understand you. But there's somebody who knows all about you. And he understands completely your heart, your motives, your intents. He understands. David said, he knows me. And then Job said about the same thing when he said in chapter 7, verse 17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. Now, there's several things Job said. In the first, by the way, he said the same words that David said. What is man? What is man? David said in Psalm 8:4. What is man? David said in Psalm 144:3. And now in Job 7:17, Job said, here's Job in the ash heap. He has lost his children. They're dead. He lost his riches, lost his health, lost his wife, lost everything. And there he is in the ash heap. And Job said, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and set thine heart upon him? Now listen to me carefully. That means, what is man that thou shouldest feel tender toward him? God, though you're insignificant, and though I am insignificant, God is mindful of you. He thinks about you. And God visits you. And God knows the real you. But more than that, God feels tender toward you. I don't know when I've seen anything that moved me anymore. When I saw those hundreds of kids in those homes down there filed in that Colosseum. And do you know what they'd lost? A preacher? Yeah, but more than that. You know what they'd lost? A Bible teacher? Yes, but more than that. You know what they'd lost? A pastor? Yes, but more than that. The main thing those poor kids had lost was somebody who really loved them. He loved them. And they looked like they were lost.
as sheep scattered, having no shepherd. Looked like they were lost. And I wish I'd had time to go to each one of the children and just shake their hands and say, there's still somebody that loves you. I understand that. You won't comprehend this, but there's not a person sitting in this room this morning that I don't love. And you won't understand this because I don't know all your name. But the dear Lord Jesus has given me your burden and your heartache. And I want to help and be a blessing. But more than that, somebody I may overlook, or I can't see everybody, or I can't meet everybody, or I can't sign everybody's Bible because of the frailness of the flesh. But Job said, he said, what is man that God, the great God, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, God of God, the creator of the universe, he feels tender toward me personally. And then Job got a little disturbed about God. And he said, what is man that thou should set thine heart upon him, and thou should visit him every morning, and should try him every moment? Job said, Lord, I wish you didn't know all I'm doing. You know, this is not as good a part of the sermon as the other. It's wonderful that God knows me. That's great. Oh, boy. It's wonderful that God loves me. Oh, boy, it's wonderful. Wonderful that God visits me. Hey, that's great. It's wonderful that God, he feels tender toward me. That's good. But that same God knows everything I do. Ooh. Yeah, and Job said, Lord, I'm tired of you peeking. That's what he said. Job got a little upset. And he said, Lord, he said, you try me every moment. That must be tried once a day. But he said, Lord, every moment you're trying me. I want to say this today, that is, God is trying you every moment. And that God that knows who you are, he knows your heart, he knows your sin, he knows your mischievousness, he knows your bitterness, he knows your covetousness, he knows your envy, he knows your jealousy, he knows your lust, he knows your motives, he knows your intents. And Job said, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou that feels tender toward him? And then he said, what is man that you try him every moment? And then, I like this. And Job said this, the Lord also. He also said, in so many words, he said, what is man that said that thou magnifiest him? The term there means that thou wouldst give him an office so important. Being a pastor of a church, I like that. What is man that you'd take a little poor Texas boy, you know, the other day. First thing I thought when Brother Lester was killed, when I heard about it. First thing I thought about. I remembered 30 years ago when he and I were both unknown. Nobody knew Lester Roloff except his mama and his wife and his kids and a few people in the county. And nobody knew me except a few people around Marshall, Texas, out in the country. And Dr. Lee Robertson came to our area to preach. And the first thing I thought about was Brother Olaf and I standing in line as a couple of young preachers waiting to ask Dr. Lee Robertson to sign our Bibles. And then I thought, now we're the Bible signers. God is mighty good to give us a part of his work. God is mighty good to let us have a part in the great work of redemption. And so Job said, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him and that you feel tender toward him, that you check on him? Listen, I want to say this tonight, but you know, it's a wonderful thing to be checked on. That means somebody loves you. Oh, some of you teenagers say, I'm tired of being checked on. Everything I do, I'm tired of it. A lot of kids all over this area would love to have been checked on last night. They'd love to have had a mom and dad that wondered where they were and checked to see. I'm tired of my mama asking me, where were you last night? I'm tired. Where you been? I'm tired of that. You better stand up on your feet and say, hallelujah, somebody cares enough about me to check on me. Job said, I don't understand how you check on everybody. You proud of students ought to thank God you got to check out and check in. I was talking to a student in the college the other day. He said to me, Dr. Howell said, the Christian college I go to, we can date every Friday night in a car alone, just to a couple, and can date on our own and just take off on a date on weekends.
It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives if we do that. All you got to do is stay in the city limits. I told Dr. Evans about it. He said, you know, I expect I might could find some meanness to do inside the city limits. And this student said to me, Dr. Hiles, he said, I wish somebody at my school loved me enough to check on me all the time.
Job said, what is man that he checks on, God checks on him, and that you give him, that you give him an office, a part of your work. And then Paul enters into this same statement. When Paul over in Hebrews, he says, but in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? The apostle Paul uses the same statement. David used it in Psalm 8:4. David used it in Psalm 144:3. And Job used it in Job 7:17. And now in Hebrews 2:6, Paul used it. And Paul says, what is man that thou... And he's talking about salvation. And the apostle Paul says, what is man that thou would save him? He talked about the great salvation back in verse 3. And then in chapter 6, he reaches out and gets the 8th Psalm and quotes the 8th Psalm as he relates the greatness of salvation. And the apostle says, Lord, what is man that you would save him? Listen, God didn't have to save us. God made us, and God loved us, and God gave us the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the field, and the plants in the field, and the flowers of the field, and God gave us the moon and the stars and sun of the heavens, and God gave us the trees on the horizon, and God gave us the rainbow, and God said, it's all for you, and God said, all you have to do is love me. I can't understand why Adam and Eve, why they ate that fruit and rebelled against God. And yet they did, and they did what we would have done. And God in heaven could have said, okay, go on to hell. I don't care. I get how many parents have said that. I fed you when you were a child. And I loved you. And I worked my hands a bone for you. If you don't appreciate it, then maybe get on out of here. I love that passage over in Hosea. And God looked down to Israel and called her Ephraim. Sometimes he'd call Israel Ephraim. And God looked down and saw his people and he said, chapter 4, he said, Ephraim is joined to her idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. God said, let him go on to hell. He's joined to his idols. He stopped my blood under his feet. He's turned my love back on my love. Let him go on to hell. But you go 4 chapters later. And you'll find the great heart of God as it's open to us. And God says, oh, Ephraim, how shall I give thee up? I fed you when you were a child. I taught you how to walk. How can I give you up? Sit up straight this morning. Throw your shoulders back and your chest out. Lift your eyes toward the heavens. And say, thanks be to God. He knows me. All over America this morning, churches are meeting to throw worship up to God. Hey, get this, catch it, God, here's worship. And they're singing, glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen, amen. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. And that's not what people need. I don't care whether God's up in a temple or not. I need Him right here. I don't need a God sits up there somewhere and looks down. And I don't need that. I need a God comes down here and visits me. I need a God knows who I am, knows where I am. And this morning, may I rejoice and just testify to the goodness of God. And may I say this morning, I'm so thankful that in every moment of our lives, I'm thankful that God's mindful of me, and that God visits me, that God feels tender toward me, and that God really knows the real me, and that God's keeping check on me. Sometimes when I fly across the country at night, as I've said before, I just wonder,
I wonder if anybody, I guess nobody in the world knows where I am right now. Nobody. I guess there's nobody knows where I am. And then I'll think about that big radar screen up in glory. And the Heavenly Father says to Apostle Peter, said, old Jack is at 32,000 feet. He's flying over Paducah, Kentucky. That's because he wouldn't go through it. And he'd be landing at O'Hare Field at 218. Now, United Airlines thinks he's landing at 214, but on heaven's radar, God knows where I am and who I am. And not only that, God didn't want me to go to hell. And I am convinced today, if I'd have been the only sinner in this world, I'm convinced that Bethlehem would have still taken place. And if I'd been the only person in this world, I still think Jesus would live 33 years. And if I'd been the only sinner in this world, I still think he'd have gone to Pilate and been scourged. And if I'd been the only sinner in this world, I still think he would have died on the cross for my sins. If I'd been the only sinner in this world, I think he'd have risen again for my justification. And I think he would have spent all these years at the right hand of the Father, pleading my case. I am so glad that my Father in heaven, sing it, tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even. Dear Father, that's a